Heavenly Father, come before you this morning. We just thank you for your grace and your mercy for each one of us. That we are redeemed, we are sanctified, we are separated, set apart for your service. Pray that this time this morning would be used to edify and to equip your saints in how to better share the good news with those around us who are lost and dying. Father, give us a heart and a passion for the lost. And more than that, that we would understand that you are glorified when we speak the gospel. The angels are amazed and you are glorified regardless of the response of the person hearing. So Lord, just strengthen us and embolden us to be passionate about this. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's going to be a little bit interactive, a little bit more interactive than a sermon necessarily. I'm going to be asking y'all for ideas and examples, things like that, on how to do icebreakers, on how to start a conversation with people about the gospel. And first, let's go through a repeat, which should be a joy to all of us to hear. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, that God is holy and we're not. And because of that, we are separated from him. There's a chasm between us. Nothing unholy could be in his presence. So what does God do with guilty sinners? Here's what he did. He sent his beloved son. Jesus Christ came and he dwelt among us. He took on flesh and he never lied. He never sinned. He always did the will of his father. And then he willingly, knowingly went to a substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross to die for the sins of his people, to where we might now be liberated. We are no longer under the condemnation of God, but we are now children, adopted. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. God's stamp of approval that his payment was accepted. When he died, he said, "It is finished. The debt has been canceled." And by repentance and faith, you can be made right with God. Repentance and faith, we know, is a gift from God. Both of those things are that in the order salutis, that regeneration precedes repentance and faith. So when we share the gospel with people, we know that we're talking to dead people. We're talking to people who don't have spiritual ears. They don't have discernment. They're blinded by the God of this age. They're following after the prince of the power of the air. So we're literally doing the impossible task in evangelism. And like the disciples asked in Luke, so then who can be saved? Or how can anyone be saved? That should be the question. When you see the total depravity of man, when you see the holiness of God, the question should be, how can anybody be saved? But by the grace of God. But God. So, we understand from the sermon a couple weeks ago, on total depravity. We know who our audience is. We know that they're dead in their trespasses. These are dead men. They're cadavers. They can't respond. Does that mean they can't make any decisions? No, we make decisions every single day. But they are bent towards sin. All of us were born in sin. So outside of the redeeming work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating us, we were born in sin. Therefore, we are all under his condemnation. So this is our audience that we're talking to. And we should ask, how can anyone be saved? It's through the preaching of the message of the gospel that people are saved. This is the foolishness of what we preach, Paul says. So this is what God has chosen as a means of redeeming people, of saving his people. It's through the gospel. So your testimony, even though it may be beautiful and wonderful, and is not the gospel. It's definitely, you can use it in evangelism, sure. But to try to use your testimony to prove to a person that God exists, or look what God did in my life. Look, I was a drug addict. I was this. I was that. Look what God did to me. That's not the gospel. It's not. It's interesting. We see in the mainline churches, and if you get over into the charismatic and Pentecostal churches, they talk about signs and wonders, healings. It's all about healing. It's all about the gifts that God gives. If somebody sees, if I could just stop this man's back pain, he'll turn to God. Look how many people Jesus healed. Look how many he healed. And yet, to be physically altered, to be physically healed, is just on the surface. You need to be spiritually healed. You need to be spiritually made new. And so it's not through signs and wonders. It's not through your testimony. It's through the gospel, the foolishness of what we preach. In Romans 1, it says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then in Romans 10, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God, or reading. And that's why we're going to talk about gospel tracts today and how these are very useful. But I would encourage you to not just settle on handing out gospel tracts, that you would also look for opportunities to get in gospel conversations. These are great tools for starting gospel conversations. When we do open-air preaching, sure, the gospel is being proclaimed and people will hear, but the main purpose of open-air evangelism is to start gospel conversations. So, anyway, we'll get into that in a minute, but the using the tracts. So the law. Again, when I preached a while back about evangelism, we use the law in evangelism. Why? Can anybody tell me why?
Sin.
Convictive sin. Correct. So it's Paul said, I would have not known my sin were it not for the law. Paul also says in Galatians that the law is our tutor, our schoolmaster, our guide that takes us to the feet of Christ. So why is it that in the last 120 to 150 years, the church and Christians have stopped using the law? Interesting. It's been probably since the 1900s with Amy Siffle McPherson, Smith Wigglesworth, all these, you know, the Azusa movement, things like that. It became friendship evangelism. It became God loves you. Look at what God can do for you. And what you're doing is you're attracting carnal men to God for his gifts. It's looking to for the gifts, not the one who gives the gifts. And so the law is confrontational. And so it's uncomfortable to use the law. It goes against our nature to use it, and it certainly is offensive to the people we're talking to. But again, the law is like a hammer or a knife that you use to literally bludgeon, to hurt the person, to hurt their pride and their ego and their self-esteem. It crushes the will of each man. It crushes them. And then you apply the medication of who Christ is. So in other words, there has to be anguish. It's like having a wound. If you have a big, large, you know, if you hit on a motorcycle and you hit the pavement and all that, they actually have to debride the wound. They have to scrape all that off, the dead stuff, scrape it off. So it's painful to use this. But we need to do it. Why? Because our Lord Jesus did it with the woman at the well. He said, go and call your husband. I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, you said that's true. You've had many. So what was he doing? He was exposing her, the condition of her heart, that she was an adulteress. With the rich young man, he says, you know, good teacher. You know, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. What do I have to do to inherit the kingdom? And the rich young rulers, Christ says, well, you know the law. And he said with pride, look, I've kept the law. All these things I've kept since my youth. And he goes, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And he went away very sad. Why? Because he was very wealthy and he loved his money. He coveted his money. Peter, the day of Pentecost, what did he say? Men of Israel. And then he goes on, he goes, murderers, assassins, you who killed the Son of God. So our examples are given by our Lord and by the apostles and the disciples. So why have we removed it? Because it goes against our very human nature, our own ego and our own pride. And that's one of the things. To evangelize properly, you need a heart of compassion, a heart of humility, knowing but by the grace of God, there go I. That I was once like this person I'm talking to. So the homosexuals, the transgenders, you name it. That's not the enemy. That's our mission field. That's our mission field. Oh, but James, I was born this way. I was born with these tendencies. Okay, that's why the Bible says you need to be born again. So it's with a heart of compassion. It's a heart of love, with a heart of love. And so we need to change our mindset that these people that are contrary, the hate God, the atheists, they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. These are desperately wicked people who need to hear the good news. Icebreakers. One of the best ways is if you're out with a group handing out tracts, it's just a natural thing to get into a gospel conversation. If you had it, someone, what do you think of that question? Where it says, where will you spend eternity? What do you think of that question? Everybody's got an opinion. They're either going to say, I don't know. Or they're going to say, oh, heaven. And if they say heaven, you want to say, well, tell me, if I was a lost man and I knew I had a serious problem with God, and I asked you, what's the way to heaven? What would you tell me? And I guarantee 97 out of 100 times I'm going to get different answers, all different answers. There are a lot of people out there, including in large evangelical churches, that don't know the Lord and that couldn't tell you how to get out of a Cracker Jack's box. When it comes to the gospel, they can't tell you. You'll hear all sorts of things. I was doing this in Guatemala at a conference, and I just picked a man randomly out of the crowd, out of the church. I said, come on up here. I'm like, so tell me, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? He goes, oh, heaven. I said, well, tell me why. He says, well, I've been a deacon here for 5 years, and my wife and I have been here. We came out of the Catholic church. We've been attending here now for a while, and you can just see the pastor in the back corner. But we know, and I'm in Spanish, it's Cisania entre trigo. So we know that there's tares among the wheat. We know that even in churches of any size, that you're going to have a percentage of them that don't know the Lord. And this being the Bible Belt, this being Texas, everybody's a Christian. Everybody's a good old boy. So we need to ask the right questions to expose the person's heart. We need to expose their heart and ask them, so, well, tell me, what's the way to heaven? Well, I was born in the U.S. I'm a Texan. Well, that doesn't mean anything. there are people that believe that because their parents because they were baptized when they were a child, or because their parents, were Christians or whatever, that they are just naturally, by nature Christians. It's like, no. God is going to judge each and every individual. Each and every individual. So, gospel tracts are a great way to do icebreakers. What would you do, just to think about this for a minute, what would you do, here, down there, everybody has public transportation, so you can say, I usually use, if you're sitting next to somebody on the bus. Well, let's say you're down at Discount Tire. Get your tires changed. You're sitting there in the lobby next to somebody, and they're reading a magazine. How would you start a gospel conversation with them? Just think about it for a minute. First thing you want to do is just interact with them. Hi, how's it going? I'm James. Is that your truck? Yeah, nice truck. Whatever you want to do to break the ice and start. And then you can move on to spiritual things. Say, And I'm not saying that you should make a story up or lie, but there's all sorts of examples from the news. If you watch the news at all, read the newspaper, or even in your own life, you can say, My great uncle died a few days ago. I'm just saying, for instance, so, have something ready. You should be going into situations with the anticipation of starting a gospel conversation. Pray each morning, Lord, give me somebody today. And be careful what you ask for. Because He will. He'll provide those opportunities. And a lot of people say, well, that was a divine appointment. Everything's a divine appointment. Everything, even the breath you take right now, is by God's providence and by His appointment. So go into a situation saying, okay, I'm going to start a gospel conversation. Set your mind to it. Set your mind to it. And pray in the morning. Ask the Lord for somebody to share the gospel with. So you just start talking with them. Hey, how's it going? Now, hey, I see you read about the soccer game. Did you see that? There's a video on YouTube where Argentina was playing, I forget the other team, but and lightning struck. It happened in Africa as well several times. Lightning struck the field and killed three players, and everybody else fell to the ground. Did you see that? Yeah, it's on YouTube. Just start a conversation about mortality, about death. That's usually the best way to get into it. And see, if that were to have you, Arthur, play and lightning struck the field and you died, any idea where you'd go? And there, so we, in fact, we used to play, there was a group of guys that we used to do that, that we would play this game where we could try to, and I bet you guys could do this at home if you don't already, Stanfield. It is somebody to say a word, just pick a topic, you know, elephants. And see how quickly the person could take the topic of elephants and move it to a gospel conversation. You know, smoothly, you know, you can't just say elephants, you know, elephants die. If you die. But if you do that, that's fine. I mean, you can do that if you want. But so we used to play a game where we would see how quickly the person could move, think from your cars, transmissions, you know, airplanes, you know, whatever, and move towards a gospel conversation. And so we need to be always ready and looking for opportunities. We should always be looking for opportunities. If you have any time at all to interact with a person, you should just be looking for an opening. And you know what I do? Because I almost always get butterflies. I do. And I do this all the time. I get in the car with an Uber driver in Guatemala, and there's a battle going on in me. You know, there's times where I've been so tired coming back from a conference, I'm like, oh, Lord, not tonight. Not this guy. No, please. In fact, I spent an hour and a half with a Jehovah's Witness one time on the way to a conference in Peru. And by the end of the trip, by the grace of God, he was in tears, and he said, you know what? He goes, my grandmother was an evangelical. And he goes, so this truth about Christ, he goes, I've known it since I was a little boy. And he goes, but it's going to cost me. I said, yeah, it's going to cost you everything. Your family will leave you. They'll disown you. It's going to cost you everything. But you gain Christ. You gain Christ. And so, I forgot where I was. You know, I lost my train of thought on that. But so there's a constant battle. It's tough. Even for somebody who does evangelism, I'm sure Chris can attest to this. You know, you go, oh. It's uncomfortable. So understand that. And don't let that be a deterrent. But what I usually do when I get in the cab or whatever, I say, Lord, give me the words to speak to this man. You know, I just without closing my eyes, just pray and say, Lord, open this man's heart. And I start a conversation. And I tell you what, there's so much joy when you do it, when you're obedient. There's joy in obedience. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to see a grown man or a person respond in brokenness. Understand that the far majority aren't going to do that. But we evangelize for the glory of God. Yes, to save, to win souls, but for the glory of God. And He does the work. So there's times where I've been trying to evangelize somebody and it's just hitting a brick wall, and I'll pray, say, Lord. But there's times that I've had the freedom to just stop because the person's just obtuse. You know, we don't want to, there's the thing, answer the fool according to his folly. And then it says right after that, answer the fool, or, you know, don't answer the fool according to his folly. It says answer the fool according to his folly. So we need to be selective in the sense of knowing when, you know, enough is enough. There's no reason for us to ever get into a word battle or a fight or get angry or animated. We of all people should be humble and kind and loving. That should be our mindset. That should be our mindset, that we are simply beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And you're going to have people that are going to, maldecir, I'm thinking Spanish again, badmouth you, or, you know, they'll say something contrary, you know, whatever, crazy, you know, evangelical, crazy Christian or whatever. I've had people openly blaspheme the Lord, and I say, okay. You know, every word's going to be called to account. I consider these things. Thanks. Have a great day. You know, so there's a time to walk away. With atheists, I've asked them, this is a question that's been very effective. First of all, I tell them God doesn't believe in atheists. You know, so God doesn't believe in atheists. The Bible says, in fact, the Bible tells us what people like you were like, you know, what you're like. The Bible clearly explains that you know God exists, but you love your sin. So you suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Be careful, because it says that God gives these people over to a debased mind. That's the worst thing you can do, is have God give you over. But if you continue hardening your heart, and we can say that because they are hardening their heart. You know, they are bent towards sin. So they are technically, they are hardening their heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We see both. So I will say to him, I'll say, look, was there ever a time that you did believe in God? And by and large, several times, I would say that they've gone, well, yeah. Well, so what happened? Oh, my dad said he was a Christian and he was an alcoholic. I used to beat my mom and this and that. And so Christians are hypocrites. And okay, really? And so you're going to let the actions of your dad, a fallen human being, dictate what you believe about the God of this universe and about your creator? So that's one approach. Persecution. What is it and what is it not? You're going to be persecuted. For y'all, if people see your signs and they don't come into your business, that's persecution. They are hating Christ. I know they're not hurting you physically, but we will be persecuted. Christ said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. I'm sure y'all have seen it handing out tracts where people just do like the Heisman, they stiff arm you.
Yeah.
Or they treat you like you've got the plague. They see you hand out tracts, at least they go around. I love that. There's times at San Diego State when I was out there that I would share the gospel with somebody and I would see them. And I would see them and they would go like 100 yards out of the way to get around to where to get. But they're hearing the gospel every time in their head. They're hearing the gospel. Remember, we're just planting good seeds. Or we're watering seeds. That's all we're doing. God gives the growth. So we need to have a pocket full of seeds at all times. And in this, and a canister of water. Even if you only have a couple seconds with somebody to say something that will cause them to reflect. I think it was Greg Kuchel in one of his books. He talked about what you're doing is you're putting a rock in their shoe. So when you share something about the gospel or the goodness of God or about sin and the law, what you're doing is you're putting a rock in their shoe. And they're going to walk around that. You know how when you have a rock in your shoe, it just irritates you, it bothers you, you know. And then with boots on, it's harder to stop and take it off. So it's going to stay with them for a while. And in those quiet moments when they're home at night, when their wife finally walks out, when their young child is sick in the hospital, these are moments that these people are going to consider their mortality. And the word never returns void. The word never returns void. So this is the job. This is the labor. This is the task that we've been commanded to do and to be about. Oh, and to be found with our hands busy when the Lord returns. With our hands busy doing what he told us to do. In the four Gospels and in the book of Acts, the last words out of our Lord's mouth was go and preach. Go and make disciples. So persecution, I've had things thrown at me. I've been spit on. I've been, you name it. So that's open persecution. But, in fact, I wrote a post about this on Facebook not too long ago. But as an open-air evangelist or as someone who's doing evangelism, we need not be offensive for the sake of being offensive. They should not be offended at us. Or, you know, they'll be offended from what we say. The gospel is offensive enough. So we should have a smile on our face. We should be the most nice. You know, and that's why there's times where you're just going to say, oh, okay, great. Have a nice day. And move away and move on and pray for the person. But we need to be the most loving and the most understanding, not tolerating their sin. So we don't want to affirm them in their sin. But at the same time, we need to use the law to confront them in their sin and to do it kindly. I had, there was a homosexual at Grossmont College when we were there. And he with about four or five of his friends came out of because we'd given him gospel tracts, and he grew up in a Christian home, and he came out, and one of his buddies, they all came out, like five of them, and he says, so, he's gay. What do you think about that? I said, look, I was born an adulterer. I was born with a proclivity, I like women. So you like men. We need to be born again. And look, I don't hate you. But here's what God says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:9, where he says, neither adulterers, nor fornicators, nor idolaters, nor liars, nor and the effeminate, homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, look at this verse right here I showed him. I said, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. That means within the church there, they were idolaters, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, effeminate. And he goes, and such were some of you. But you've been washed by the blood of Christ. You've been redeemed. I said, Jesus is, and I told him, I said, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Because right now you're at war against God and against your own body. You're at war. And God loves you enough to send his son to provide a way for you to be made right with him. And I know growing up in a Christian home, you've heard that. So humble yourself. So a lot of people think that they have to clean themselves up before they come to Christ. No. No. Just say, Lord, here I am. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And let him do the transformation in you. But people have this preconceived notion that they have to clean themselves up. They go to church. This is part of our human nature, is our ego, is we think that we can earn our way to heaven. And so every false religion, every cult has started. And it's works righteousness, basically. Every single one of them, if you take it down to its bottom line, bottom level, its roots, it's self righteousness and works righteousness. What do we do when people persecute us, when they say bad things about us at your work, when they talk about you, when they gossip? Look, there's Holy Joe over there reading his Bible at lunch. What do? Glorify God. Praise God. Remember, it was drawing a blank on them. They were commanded not to preach in Christ in that name anymore. And then they beat them, and they went out praising the Lord that they'd been counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. We shouldn't go looking for it, but it's going to happen. If you are living a life of sanctified life, if you are sharing the gospel, if you are light and salt in this world, the world's going to hate you. The world loves darkness, and they hate the light because it exposes their evil deeds. So be prepared for it, and thank the Lord when it happens. I mean, by the grace of God, we're in a country where our lives are not in imminent danger for sharing the gospel. But I have friends in other countries that, just for sharing the gospel, they could be a group of guys who come in and grab them, take them out, and beat them and kill them. So, all right, let's do a short time of questions and answers.
So, again, about the gospel, you know, the components of the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, you named most of the world as I like Roman Road as an outline because, it points us to our depravity, mm-hmm. and that we're sinners and Christ died for us, he rose again, all those things that are the gospel line. But one thing that I always like to add, and I'm just curious if you think that's an important component of the gospel, is the deity of Christ, because if you're witnessing to Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, they believe he's the Son of God, they don't believe he's God. And so you usually make sure that that's
So I normally would do, and I may have failed to say it earlier, but I'll say that Jesus Christ, God himself, came and took on flesh. So I usually clarify that because you're right. That's the first thing. One of the main things the devil attacks in the false religions is the deity of Christ. The other thing is his word. So memorize some key passages and have those ready. And know that even if you're just leaving a couple verses with somebody, that's the word of God. This is the power of God and salvation. So, that's a good point. You may want to make sure so that Christ came in the flesh, that he was God incarnate, that he died a sacrificial death under the wrath of his God, of his Father, and that he was raised on the third day. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for those who are his. Isn't that amazing? That right now we have a faithful high priest who is interceding for us. For y'all, I don't know if it was live stream, but when I drove Pastor Philip down to Elmendorf, south of San Antonio, he preached through the entire chapter of Hebrews 8. And it was just, I'll have to look and see if I can find it online and send it out, but it's just an incredible, incredible sermon about Christ's high priestly office and what he does for us. And it's just amazing. So, any other questions?
What about the Todd Friel's approach, where he goes through the Old Testament or goes through the Ten Commandments to prove to them, okay, you admitted you're a sinner, you're a liar,
right? Okay, so I covered this when I preached the sermon. We can go through this again. So using the law of evangelism, we have the Ten Commandments, God's moral law. This is also a description of God's character. So it says, thou shalt not lie. You know, have you lied before? Most people, if they're honest, they'll say yes. Ask him, what do we call someone who lies? And let them say it. It's amazing. You can see the person's countenance drop many times as you ask each question, and they confess who they are with their own mouth. Have you lied before? Yeah. What do we call somebody who lies? A liar. Have you stolen before? Downloaded music from the internet free, copied on a test, taken something that wasn't yours, that's theft. Have you done that? Yeah. What do we call somebody who steals? A thief. Let them say it. What about adultery? No, I haven't done that. No, I'm faithful to my wife. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust, with desire, if you look upon any other person with desire, with lust, that's not your spouse, that you're an adulterer at heart. So have you done that? Get him to answer. Have you killed anybody? Well, no, of course not. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, if you hate someone, if you desire ill on another person, road rage. Have you done that? And if the law is doing its work, if the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life, in their heart, you'll see them. You know, they'll admit to these things. And it's almost like this somber, this, they feel the weight of their sin. And that's how I know that when the Lord saved me, I mean, I was a Baptist missionary son, a false convert for 38 years. But one night, by the grace of God, I felt the weight of my sin. And I remember feeling just condemned and destitute and lost. And all the verses that I heard from Hebrews, you know, if you've tasted that, which is going to be, all these verses came flowing back, and I was in sheer terror. And I just wept uncontrollably, crying out, God, have mercy on me. Confessing things that just, and somewhere in that 15 minutes of just terror and anguish, and there was this peace. He died for me. My sins are forgiven. And so that's why we use the law, is to give us a very good question. That's why we use the law, the Ten Commandments. You could say, look, the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have you done that? I would submit that none of us have done that for even 1 second the way he deserves. Do you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? There's any one of the Ten Commandments you could use. Any one of them. Those four are usually the easiest because people will readily admit it, and it's easy for them to think about it, right? You know, to contemplate, to kind of put their mind around it, if you will. And so the law is there, like I said, to hurt them, to crush them, to crush their self-esteem, to crush their pride. And then when the law is done, so here's what I do. Here's how I transition from the law into the gospel. So after I've said, have you lied before? You know, liar. I've stole, thief. After I go through those four, and that's typically the four I use. If somebody's really self-righteous, I'll get into some of the other ones. And then ultimately you say, so it says that when you die, that the books will be opened. And every action, every word, and even every thought you've ever had is going to be revealed. And you're going to be judged according to God's perfect standard. Remember, God is holy. He's not judging on a curve. He's not looking at you and looking at Hitler and deciding, yeah, he's a pretty good guy. No, he demands perfect obedience. That means not one mistake, not one slip up, not one lie, not one, you know, nothing, not an evil thought, not an evil word. And he demands perfection. And so he's going to judge you by that standard. So if you were to stand before God right now, and you just confess to me that you're a liar, a thief, an adulterer at heart, and a murderer at heart, and he judges you, if he's a good judge, what will he say? Will he accept you, or will he be condemned? And if the law has done its work, they will say, condemned. It's amazing to see people's countenance, especially the taxi drivers, because I'm able to watch them as they're, you know, and they're liar, thief. They start looking out in the distance at the adulterer, murderer. Does that concern you? So God would send you directly to hell, wouldn't he? Yeah. Does that concern you? And I love it when they go, yeah, it does. let me tell you what God did for guilty sinners. Then you see that the law has done its work, and you apply the medication, medication of who Christ is to heal that wound, because that's the only thing that can heal that wound. That's the only thing. So I ask them, does that concern you? And if they say yes, I say, okay, let me tell you what Christ did. If they say, no, not really, and I have time, I'll probably go back to the law again. Talk to them about the holiness of God. Explain the difference that we are creature and he is creator. And that he has the right, the divine right to judge us. Don't judge me. Only God can judge me. Yeah, that should terrify you. I love that saying. I'll explain. I'll use courtroom analogies. So let's say if I ran over a 3-year-old girl, your daughter, and I was drunk. And I went before that judge and said, Your Honor, look, it was an accident. I didn't mean to. Look, I've never done it before, and I won't do it again, I promise. Yeah, I ran her over. I'm really, really, really sorry. You know, here's my wife and look at my business. I pay my taxes. You know, I'm a good citizen. I made a mistake. That judge says, yeah, James, you seem like a nice guy. And he let me go. What would you say about that? If that was your daughter, what would you say about that judge? That judge is crooked. He's dishonest. He's bought. He's not just. But because God is good, he must be a good judge. That means he must judge rightly. That means that not one sin goes unpunished. Either you will pay for your sins for an eternity in hell, or Christ paid your sins. It's one of the two. Are you prepared to stand in front of God in your own right, you know, with your own righteousness, your own good works? So that's a lot of times. Again, if they go ahead.
I like the courtroom analogies, but a bit of warning. People like to talk about our judicial system and how corrupt it is. So you really have to try to avoid those little rabbit holes.
Yeah.
Because you might agree with them. You might agree with them politically, but your goal is to get to the gospel.
Right.
So I've seen people do that. Like they want to talk about their cousin, their relative who got punished unjustly. And then you're like, yeah, I agree. But
yeah. But I understand, you'll be standing before the good judge. You'll be the perfect judge. The judge of the, you will stand in front of them. He will not make a mistake. He will not judge lightly or judge, you know. Yeah, that's a good
don't
point.
Don't go down the rabbit hole. Don't go down the rabbit hole.
Yeah. Well, that's a really good point. And something else that I feel to bring up was always steer back to the gospel. You're going to have people say, well, so can God create a rock so big he can't lift it? How did Noah get all the boat, those animals on the boat? You know, all sorts of questions like that. And so there is a place for being able to answer those things, but don't feel like you can't share the gospel because you can't answer these questions. You're talking to a dead man. You're talking to a sinner who wants to divert the conversation away from his sin and from himself. A lot of times that's usually a sign that something's hit home and he wants to quickly get off the topic of himself or his own sin. Other times these are just people that just want to, and you have to be able to differentiate between somebody who just wants to argue for the sake of arguing, to make themselves feel wise. Remember, to provide evidence to somebody that God exists is to put Christ on the seat and put that person as judge. So look, let me give you evidence that God exists. The Bible says, we believe the Bible, says that they know God exists. But they suffer. I would say you're an active truth suppressor. You know God exists, but you love your sin. And you know that you can't do what you darn well please if God exists. And so you're running from that. And you're hardening your heart. And I would caution you that there's a point where God gives you over. You don't want that. You don't want that. So stop fighting against the God you know. I think it was Paul Washer who said, I forget who it was, says, they don't believe in God and they hate them, but they really, really hate him. Something along those lines. So that's a good point. You want to stay focused on the gospel. Continue to steer back to the gospel. And at some point, you're like, okay, Lord, pray for them, and you move on. Because there are truly people, I mean, by nature, they all have a hardened heart. And they're all blind. They're all deaf. They can't understand any of this. So you can have a lost man that can read this front to back, front to back, front to back, front to back. And I can talk to you about all the subjects and, you know, who did this and Abimelech and, you know, Abishag. But yet they have no understanding. Always seeking knowledge or wisdom and never coming to understanding. Because the verse talks about that. Okay. One last question and then we'll wrap it up. Any comments? Okay. All right, let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would make us people of the gospel. That you would place this on our hearts to do this, Father, in obedience to you. Father, that we might pray for our loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers, that we would look for opportunities. There's so many people in this world that are hurting right now, Father. What an incredible way to start a conversation about eternity. So many people that are afraid either of the virus or the Chinese or the Russians or their own mortality. And so we ask that we would be people with the gospel on our lips to be able to speak into the lives of those around us. Father, you have placed us exactly where we are, at the job we're at the school we're at, on a bus or in a taxi or wherever on an airplane. You have placed us there, Father. You have your elect out there. You have your people, your sheep that have not heard the Master's voice. Father, use us as tools. May we be people of clean hearts and clean hands, ever ready with the gospel. Well, we pray for Pastor Philip and Renee as they travel. Father, give them a blessed, relaxing time to enjoy your creation and to enjoy each other and their doggies, and to bring them back safely, Father. Use them in a mighty way wherever they're at. Again, Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace on us. Help us to remember that and to walk in humility and in love, but yet ready to speak the truth in love to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.